Would you turn with me to the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark? The first chapter of the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to read just a few verses, beginning at verse 21. The Gospel of Mark, the chapter 1, and the verse 21. We are here, of course, in the very early days of the Savior's ministry. He has just begun his public preaching of the message of the gospel. Verse 21, and they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? For I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace, and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him, and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts for Christ's sake. The verse 27 is our text this evening. I'll read it again to you. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. It is clear from the words that we have read this evening that from the very beginning of his ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ amazed men and women, both with the words he uttered and the deeds that he wrought. In fact, his power to amaze was manifested long before the beginning of his public ministry. If you look in the Gospel of Luke and the chapter 2, Luke's Gospel gives you a much more detailed account of the earlier years of the Lord Jesus. And in chapter 2 of the Gospel of Luke, and the verse 47, we have Christ at 12 years of age. I'm sure we have maybe among our younger attenders tonight some who are 12 or coming near to it. Well, we're talking about the Savior at that age. And we read in verse 47, where the Savior, after he has been found by Mary and Joseph, and they found him in the temple, where he had been talking with the doctors of the law, the learned men. And it says in verse 47, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. 12 years of age. And already the Lord Jesus was causing those who heard him to be astonished at what it was he was saying. The power of the Savior accompanying the early evangelists who went out into all the world to preach the gospel continued to amaze men and women of every nation whither they went. You have a mention of that amazement in the Acts of the Apostles. I'm laying this foundation for you. Just note with me, please, Acts chapter 2 and the verse 7 of that chapter 2. It's the day of Pentecost. And we read that after the Holy Ghost has come upon the people, it was noised abroad. Verse 6, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak. That is the apostles and the early Christians who were gathered around the apostles. They heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? Verse 12. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Here is the Savior continuing to work. Only now he has ascended up to his Father's right hand, and he has sent his Spirit upon his people. And his ministry now is being continued through his people and the preaching of the gospel by the power of the Holy Ghost. And people are still amazed and still made to wonder as the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is proclaimed. Now the gospel of Christ is still today an amazing gospel. Let me say right away, I mourn the fact that we do not live in the days like those recorded in Acts chapter 2, a day in which the power of the Holy Ghost is poured out. But may it please God to soon send us such a day again. But even in the absence of the fullness of the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, which the people of God have enjoyed at various seasons throughout history, even in the absence of that fullness, gathered here tonight in a simple little gathering, a simple service, nevertheless, I can claim of the gospel that it is an amazing gospel. And if you are not saved tonight, and then as I preach the gospel, I know it will amaze you. I know it will amaze you. My preaching tonight may not produce that measure of amazement that the preaching of the gospel has on other occasions produced. Though God is able to do it tonight, if it so please him. But even if there is not that measure of amazement that we have already read of in the various verses that I have set before you, nevertheless, I have no doubt tonight that the gospel will come to those who are not saved in this gathering, and it will amaze you. And, Christian, it will amaze you afresh. It will amaze you again, I trust, as you hear the glad tidings of salvation in Christ. Let me set before you some aspects of the gospel which causes amazement and astonishment amongst men. Let me say, first of all, that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ amazes men because it reveals to them that about themselves they never knew. They never knew. That's what's astounding about the gospel. And tonight, as the gospel is proclaimed, it will tell you things about yourself you'll find amazing. You may well have heard them before. But even though what you're hearing is not new, nevertheless, it will stir amazement within your soul. You know, man is a mystery to himself. If not one of us here tonight knows themselves. No matter how educated you may consider yourself to be, no matter how astute and well-read you may consider yourself to be, let me tell you plainly, you don't know yourself. You don't know yourself. And when the gospel comes to us, it reveals about us that which we would never have detected on our own. That which we never thought was true about ourselves. Man is a mystery, I say. Physically, he's a mystery. I was just thinking tonight that you could just preach a whole sermon on the mysteries of man's physique that yet remain, and the mysteries that perhaps to some degree have been revealed in later in recent times. Every week we read of some new medical breakthrough in knowledge, and men discover this or that or the other thing about the body they never knew before. You know, it's not that long ago, in the light of the length and duration of mankind, it's not that long ago that man discovered that his blood circulated through his body. Never knew that. Never knew. Go back 100 years, and man was virtually in the dark completely about his physical being. Now, we might think we have gleaned a lot of information about the human body, but still we're relatively in the dark, let me tell you. How often I have read, how often I have heard the most learned of men saying, well, now here's the problem, you see. This is what's happening, and why it happens, we don't know. And how to stop it happening, we don't know. Much research must be done. What a mystery. Man is physically. Mentally we are a mystery. The functionings of the mind. Men only can guess, and mind you, their guessing is pretty crude at best, regarding the workings of the mind. And then when we come to man's spiritual being, well, that is the greatest mystery of all. And I tell you, when the gospel begins to speak about us and reveal to us what we are, we're amazed. We're amazed. The gospel is a revealer of the secret nature of man. Paul said, when urging upon the church at Corinth that they give preeminence to the preaching of the gospel and less to the exercising of the various spiritual gifts with which the church was endowed, said this: if a man come in and he hear the gospel preached, then are the secrets of his heart made manifest. That's what happens under the preaching of the gospel. The secrets of his heart. Not merely that which is secret to others, but that which is a secret to himself. He doesn't even know that these things are in himself. And the gospel reveals. It sheds light where previously there has been nothing but darkness. James, in his epistle, likens the word of God unto a mirror. Can you imagine the world without a mirror? Can you imagine living in a world in which it wasn't possible to see a reflection of yourself? Now, I know it takes a bit of imagining. But could you imagine what it would be like if there was no physical means of gaining a reflection of your image? You wouldn't have a clue what you were like. Well, people could describe you, but then you couldn't be sure whether they were flattering you or mocking you. And you could feel all over your face and form some sort of an opinion of what you looked like. Or perhaps you could get somebody to draw you, but you couldn't be utterly sure that what they were drawing wasn't really an interpretation of you. After all, when you look at that recent drawing of our Queen, there were those who even said it looked more like one of her corgis than it did of her. Well, that just shows you how inaccurate artists' impressions may be. I felt somewhat offended on behalf of the Queen that they should have painted such a thing. How come she, with all her power, when she seen it, didn't take it, burn it right away and lock the boy up in some tower or other? I don't know. No, what would it be like if we didn't have a mirror? You'd never know really what you looked like. Maybe you might say to yourself, having used a mirror, I wish I'd never seen what I looked like in a mirror. I was better with the imagination. I was better with the notion that I had about myself. But now the truth has done me much harm. But however, this book is God's mirror. And you get a look at yourself as you will see yourself nowhere else. Listen to what James says. James chapter 1, verse 23 and 24. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass, or a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. The mirror told him what he looked like. God's word tells you tonight what you're like. God's word tonight tells you what no philosopher, what no psychiatrist can tell you about yourself. It will reveal the secrets of your nature. The gospel reveals to man a heart that he could never know in any other way. No matter how long we may ponder ourselves, we'll never know ourselves. Do you know something? The heart is unknowable. Do you know that? The heart is unknowable. There are depths to it that we cannot fathom. It's unknowable. It's like the universe. Men can invent their telescopes and enhance them and increase them and they become ever more powerful. And man looks out into the dark, dark and distant recesses of the universe. But no matter how strong the telescope becomes, there are still regions beyond its power. So is the human heart. It is unknowable. The prophet Jeremiah in chapter 17 and the verse 9 said, the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Who can know it? You can never know your own heart. That's why in life's journey we come across many and many a surprise. We discover people doing things. We hear about them involved in activities and we say, I would never have thought that. Who would ever have dreamed that they would do the like of that? No, the heart is unknowable. But the gospel, it knows our hearts. It reflects our hearts. It shines light into our hearts. It brings before us that which otherwise would be unknowable. You're saved today, dear Christian, and you're saved because God gave you a sight of yourself that you never thought existed. And you came to Christ at a time which before you thought, I don't need to be saved. Then God showed you your heart. And you saw that you did indeed need to be saved. You formed a new opinion about yourself as a result of the light that God shone into your heart by His gospel. And it astonished you that you were so. In Proverbs chapter 28 and the verse 26 it says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Why? Because he's trusting in that which he doesn't know. Every one of us before we would trust anything, any business deal, any individual, any structure, any mechanical device, before we would trust it, we'll test it. We'll seek to know its capabilities. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, because he can never know his own heart, except by the gospel. And that's why the gospel astonishes man, when it shows man his own heart. Peter didn't know his own heart. He thought he did. Consequently, when the Lord Jesus said to him later on in this gospel that we're looking at, you can turn to Mark chapter 14. Just drawing near to the Savior's crucifixion. And in Mark chapter 14, in the Last Supper, the Savior, we read in verse 27, Jesus saith, unto them all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently. He was astonished at what the Savior said. He spake more vehemently, more adamantly, more strongly. If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. Every one of those disciples were astonished and doubtless offended that the Lord Jesus should think of them that they would deny him. And yet the denial of which each one of them was guilty, though of which Peter was particularly guilty, was only hours away. Indeed, it was less than hours away. It was only minutes away. And they hadn't the slightest knowledge that their hearts were capable of such a thing. Oh, men and women, when the gospel comes to us and shows to us our heart, it astonishes us. Now, what does it show us? What does the gospel reveal about our heart? Well, let me say, it shows our heart to be a pit of iniquity. A pit of iniquity. You may be gentlemanliness itself. You may have all the graciousness that a lady may desire. But this gospel says of you, you have a heart as black as hell's midnight. A heart depraved and corrupted and wretched and as filthy as anything could be. Oh, don't be offended at what I say. You're listening to the amazing gospel, revealing to us amazing truth about ourselves. Our hearts are like that fountain described in Jeremiah chapter 6 and the verse 7. As a fountain casteth out her waters, so she casteth out her wickedness. Man has a fountain within him of wickedness. And it's just bubbling, sprouting continually. Evil, wretched, wicked thoughts. Evil, wretched, wicked words. Evil, wretched, wicked deeds. Didn't I tell you, quoting Jeremiah 17 and 9, that our heart was such? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Desperately wicked. Man who delights to think of himself as righteous is amazed to hear this about himself. Indeed, he may well be outraged to hear this about himself. He is astonished that this should be said about him. But that's what the gospel tells us. That's how God sees you tonight, my friend. Isaiah chapter 64 and the verse 6, we are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we do all fade as a leaf. And our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Man is as a corrupted, dried up leaf that falls into the mud, becomes part of the mud, is defiled and wretched. And if you're not saved tonight, my friend, the amazing teaching of the gospel is that you are thus defiled and thus filthy. Thus defiled and thus filthy. Filthy through and through. Filthy in every aspect of your being. Corrupted in every fiber of your existence. You can cast away what I say as a thing too amazing to be believed, too astonishing to be accepted. But I tell you this night, it is the truth. It is the truth. The gospel then, it amazes men, for it reveals to them the hidden secrets of their hearts. Secondly, the gospel amazes men, for it reveals God to them. It reveals God. Now listen to me. If we are unable to know ourselves, then how much less able we are to know God? The infinite Almighty, the one who inhabiteth eternity. If we can't look within our little hearts and discover its secrets, how much less may we know God? And the gospel astounds us and amazes us because it reveals God unto us. Now, man's notions of God, for all men do form ideas about God. All men have some perceptions of God. It's one of the great evidences that there is a God. If you never had seen the Bible, if you never had had anybody ever mention God to you, you still would have had in your mind a perception of a being we call God. But how wrong are man's notions of God? In Acts chapter 17, you recall how it is there recorded that Paul the Apostle is continuing his journeys as a preacher of the gospel. And Paul comes to Athens, the ancient capital of the ancient world, the seat of learning. Greek literature is still considered by men as one of the chief sources of wisdom and knowledge. They do. The philosophers of today admire the philosophers of Greece. Indeed, the philosophical systems that have been are abroad today. The basis of thought and the developments of thought that are abroad today are based upon much of what the Greek philosophers first put down on paper. The worldly man considers the Greek philosopher as one of the towers of intellect and knowledge and wisdom. Let's see their wisdom about God. Paul is in Athens. And when he arrives in Athens, he is asked to speak after he begins to witness in the open air. There gathers a crowd around him, and they bring him to that seat of learning and public discussion and debate, Mars Hill, verse 22. And Paul is asked to speak. And so he speaks, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God." Is that the best the learning of the Greeks could do concerning God? Simply name him the unknown God? Yes. Yes. At least let us give credit to the Greeks that they acknowledged their lack of knowledge. They had all these idols that they worshipped. These false gods, these non-existent gods. But when they had them all worshipped, they still knew within them there is still an unknown being. There is still a being of which we know nothing. And they built an altar to the unknown God. Well, men and women, this gospel reveals God to men. Indeed, Paul goes on there in Mars Hill and he says, "He whom ye, of whom ye know nothing, I declare unto you." The gospel declares God, reveals God to man, and that's what amazes man. That's why the gospel amazes man. The form in which God is to be worshipped according to this book amazes man. If you go to Exodus chapter 20, you have there the beginning of the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, a very important chapter, and I hope it's one that you have read many times. Here is the law of God declared for us. And in the chapter 20 and the verses 4 to 6, God lays down how he is to be worshipped. "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." God said, "You'll make no likeness of me." Now, what's the first thing a man does when he sets out to worship? He makes a likeness of God. And even where Christianity has existed, as soon as it begins to go astray, what does it begin to do? It begins to make likenesses of God. Maybe it's only a very small beginning of the making of these likenesses. Maybe it's a stained glass window in the church in which there is depicted one they claim is Jesus Christ. It's a lie. He doesn't look like that at all. For the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ cannot be produced by human hands, no matter how skillful they may claim themselves to be. And it is forbidden of God. I have stood in many a Roman Catholic home, and I can say my heart has ached as I have looked upon their walls with their depictions of Jesus Christ. And my spirit has shrank with horror as I have looked upon that awful thing, the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Oh, it is repulsive to one who knows anything of this book, and who knows anything of our own hearts, who knows anything of how little we know of God. I tell you this evening, the gospel amazes men because it reveals God unto them. And He is revealed to us as a God who is to be worshipped without the use of images. Without the use of images. If I am to form an opinion of God, then I must form it on the basis of the Bible as it is opened up to me by the Holy Ghost. It is a spiritual image, an image within my being, and not fashioned with hands. Not fashioned with hands. The gospel is amazing, for it reveals God. It amazes us in that it reveals the mediator by whom God is to be approached. That's what amazes men. From the very first, man got this all wrong. The first act of worship that we read of in the Scriptures is back there when Cain and Abel came to worship God. And Cain, the first to worship God, got it wrong. He came to God and sought to approach God through the works of his own hands. And God rejected him. And when he was rejected, he was amazed and angry and offended and vexed that he had got it wrong. That God would not accept him on the basis upon which he had approached God. That God instead wanted him to come with the blood of a lamb. And his brother Abel, who did come that way, God accepted. The way by which men come into God's presence amazes men. It amazes men. And I tell you this evening, you will never gain access to God's presence except by Jesus Christ, the one mediator. You may say, but what of my works? You may say, but what of my own labors, you may say, what of my own person? Surely my efforts, my sincerity, my trying to do what's right, surely that counts something with God. No, it doesn't, my friend. And if you but knew your own heart, you would know it didn't. And if you but knew anything of God's holiness, you would know that such a method of approaching God is unacceptable. The gospel amazes men because it reveals God, how he is to be worshipped, how he is to be approached. The mercy that God exercises amazes men. In Psalm 103, I was reading this to an elderly lady the other night in hospital, the other day in hospital, and you know the old lady though she had heard it, and heard it now for over 70 years, and believed it for over 70 years, nevertheless gave expression to amazement that God should be so gracious. Psalm 103, verse 11, "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him." That's amazing, men and women. That's amazing. The prophet gave expression to that amazement when he said, "Who is a God like unto thee?" Who pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. Who is like that? Oh, how amazing is the mercy of God. I've just read from Micah chapter 7 and the verse 18. The changes that God makes in men through Christ is amazing. I haven't time tonight to turn up a lot of references that record the amazement of men at the works of Christ. But here in our text, what was it that caused the people to be amazed and astonished? What Christ had just done in the synagogue. He had delivered a man from the power of the devil. And they were all amazed. What amazing changes God makes in men through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Men and women, we ought ever to look back at what we were and with gladness of heart express amazement that God should have made such a change. That God should have made such a change. Let us look into the pit from which we were digged and bless God for amazing grace. Bless God for amazing grace. Listen to me this evening. You are not saved, and yet I am saying this night you can walk through those doors a new creature in Christ. You can walk through those doors beginning a pilgrimage to heaven. You can walk through those doors with an assurance in your heart that you are going to glory. That there's a place in heaven with your name upon it. And that all the power and truth and righteousness of God lies behind a promise to take you there. Though all hell seek to oppose you getting there. You can do that. Amazing as it may seem, that change may be wrought in you this evening. That's the announcement of this amazing gospel. That's the announcement of this amazing gospel. But what about the heaven that God has prepared for his people? The more we hear of it, the more amazed we are. It is said of Paul the Apostle that on one occasion, and this is a mystery, we don't quite understand it, though we accept the account without a hesitation. On one occasion, Paul was stoned. And he was taken by those who stoned him and dragged out of the city, and his body was cast out of the city. And the poor, broken disciples came and gathered round that corpse. And as they did so, Paul stood up on his feet. Paul later wrote, and wrote in such a fashion as to exclude all boasting. Because he wrote of the experience that he had in the third person. Instead of saying, I did this, he said there was a man to whom this happened. And he speaks of that man being caught up to paradise. And what he saw and what he heard in heaven. Well, he tells us himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the verse 4. That this man was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. He says, I haven't got leave from God to repeat what I heard and what I saw. It is so amazing. Listen to me, men and women. There is a heaven awaiting each redeemed soul that is truly amazing. All the wisdom, all the power of God has been employed in preparing it. How marvelous it must be. The gospel amazes us by telling us of the heaven that God has prepared for those who are trusting in Christ. One last thing. The gospel amazes men by the judgment that it reveals. The terrible judgment that awaits those who defy God and reject His mercy is truly astonishing. The destruction of the old world in Noah's day, the destruction of the armies of Egypt led by Pharaoh at the Red Sea, the rebels within the camp of Israel who followed Korah, and beneath whose feet the earth opened up and swallowed them up alive so that they went down into the pit alive, have all wrought astonishment. How astonished were men at the beginnings of the great flood. How astonished were those Egyptians as the sea closed upon them. How astonished was the camp of Israel when God caused the earth to open up beneath Korah. I could add the astonishing scenes at Sodom when God destroyed it and the neighboring area because of its wickedness. Well, let me tell you, men and women, those astonishing scenes were but poor, poor foreshadowings of that great and dreadful judgment that is to come. How amazing it will be for sinners when they find themselves instantly after they die in hell. In hell. How amazing it will be for sinners when at that great day of judgment they are brought forth from hell and they stand before the Lord. How amazing it will be when they are dismissed from that judgment to the lake of fire that burneth with fire and brimstone eternally, and they are cast into it eternally, forever and ever and ever. How amazing. How amazing it will be. And if you are not saved, you will suffer those amazing things. If you die without Christ, then this will be your lot. This will be your lot. The amazing gospel. It amazes us by showing us our heart. Sinful, wicked, wretched. It amazes us by showing us God in His holiness, in His glory, in His power and majesty, but in His mercy, in His love, in His provision for sinners. It amazes us by showing us the judgment that awaits the rejecter. Oh, may God tonight lay hold on your heart. May the gospel have an impact upon you. May the gospel grip you tonight. And may you be saved.